When I turn out of the gate where I live, I take a left and I walk up about 10 minutes and I'm able to come to this ridge. It's about 500 feet high above sea level, and I'm able to look down and get a beautiful view of the valley below. And I don't know if you can see here, but you see on the horizon there's some little bumps. It looks a little bit like a row of bottom teeth. Here's an expanded view here. That is downtown Sacramento, and I live all the way in Rockland. So as the crow flies, I imagine this is probably, I don't know, 18 miles, 19 miles, but I can see downtown Sacramento. Now, you might wonder, well, what's so special about that? Well, it's very special because, again, if you see that bottom row of teeth, where did it go? I need that back again. If you see that bottom row of teeth, okay, you got one building way out here to the right. You got some smaller ones to the left. But if you look at that middle cluster there, and the large one on the right of that cluster, right behind that building is this particular place here, Sacramento County Main Jail. And it's just one block from the Amtrak station. It's close to the public library. There's another block over, and you've got the brand new Sacramento Arena where the Kings play. It's right there in downtown. And it sits there right on a major traffic intersection where thousands of cars pass by every day and thousands of people on foot. They just come around and they swirl around this building. And to be honest, I don't think many of them really give much of a second look. Not very good at this, am I? But there you have it. Sacramento County Main Jail. Because you see, sitting here are several hundred human beings that literally live in another universe. They live in another world. And all the people that walk by, very few relatively, have stepped from the sidewalk into this place here, into this other world. And indeed it is. It's a culture that is totally divorced from everything that goes on outside those walls. Sacramento County Main Jail, as I mentioned, is home, if you can call it that, and not such a home sweet home, to several hundred human beings who have the, what shall I say here, the not so endearing title of Sacramento County Prisoner. And that stigmatized title is emblazoned on the back of their jumpsuit that they're issued care of Sacramento County. It's not a nice place to be, whether it's jail or whether it's prison. Either one is bad enough. But there are those who have committed crimes, and nasty as it is, and unfortunate as it is, and unpleasant as it is, they've committed crimes, and we have to have a penal system. So, you know, a lot of them deserve to be there. And I don't say that flippantly. I'd hate to be locked up inside. So their situation is bad enough. But imagine, if you can, the misery and the angst and the agony of those who get locked up in here who are actually innocent. That does happen. And I'll say that a little more toward the end here. But the justice system is not perfect, and sometimes there is a miscarriage of justice or injustice, if you want, and somebody who is totally innocent, they finish up inside jail and may finally go away to prison. Some of them may be there for the rest of their lives. I know one gentleman, I mentioned him a little later on, he was just given 430 years. And I'm not here to politicize anything this morning, but I think he is one person who deserves another trial. I don't think he really needs to be there, but I'm not going to dwell on that this morning. So there is a percentage in there who are innocent, but it's a small percentage. But I just wanted to throw that in there. So as you pray for everybody that's in jail or in prison, and you pray for them, please pray for them. Remember that verse there in Hebrews 13? Remember the prisoners. As you pray for them, pray also for those who really shouldn't be there. But God understands that. God understands what's going on. We think of Joseph. He was once innocent, but thrown in prison, was he not? But pray, pray, pray for these people. But innocent or guilty, jail or prison, again, is another world. It's a dark, it's an unpleasant place, sometimes frightening, and far different world to what we live in. I first was given the privilege of being able to visit the jail. Getting ahead of myself here. Well, I'm not very good at technology, am I? That's... There we are again. I've been in this church 23 years, and for about 20 years, I've been going down to the jail, initially off and on. I went down there to visit some people I was asked to visit, and I visited at the window, where there's just the window, and you look through and see the person, you have a telephone. It's not very personal, but that's how it is for most people. And then for the past, about 15 years ago, I started going in regularly once a week. There was a young man who was... locked up in there, and I knew him very well. And I'll go so far as to say he grew up in this church as a little boy. Decided when he got in his teens he didn't want to be coming to church. He went down a wrong path, and he finished up in here. So I was told, I'll call him Johnny. Pastor Mike, Johnny's in the jail. So I started going to see him. So about 2 years I visited him. By the way, I don't want to make this sermon about me. It's not about me. So please don't misunderstand me when I mention my name here. But I just have to put myself in here so you can understand what I do when I go down here. So for about the last 15 years ago, I would go and see him. Finally, he went away to prison. He's out now, praise the Lord. He served about 13, 14 years. And I was able to go to the courthouse when the judge said, we called him Johnny, you can go home. What a wonderful day that was. But it was about 7 years ago, I got a call from the chaplain down there, and he asked if I would be willing to actually jump through the hoops, do a background check, fingerprints, all that kind of stuff, and actually go in to the jail itself and actually rub shoulders with the inmates. And so for the last 7 years thereabouts, I've been actually going in to the jail. I haven't been since I had COVID a few months ago. My pass has expired, but it's getting renewed again. But it was a totally different experience to go in there and actually rub shoulders, be able to touch the flesh of a human being, even though they were in an orange jumpsuit. So I was invited to have a Bible class. I had that for a while. Till finally it was put on hold, and then after that I was able to go and just do personal visits, which was really good because I was able to spend a lot more time with people personally. But when I went in for the Bible class, not everybody came to the class. They released two tiers of inmates in one particular pod. I think it was 3 East at the jail. Not everybody came. Not everybody in jail or prison is interested in God. You'll find that. Some are just not interested at all. Some, their hearts are hard. But you know what? Do we still need to pray for them? Absolutely, we need to do. I suspect there were some didn't come to the class either because they may have felt guilty or ashamed, or they probably had the idea that God is a stern and unforgiving judge. And they probably thought, God has no use for me. He's cast me off. God has given up on me. So there are people like that. They've been given this picture that God is the stern, overreaching, unforgiving kind of a horrible being. Pray for those people as well, that they can find Jesus. Because it doesn't matter if somebody is the worst or vilest criminal that ever walked upon the face of this earth. Jesus still died for them, and he still wants to save them. So pray that they will allow themselves to follow, we pray, the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that they will fall upon their knees and open their hearts and let Jesus in and find out, God, there is a God. He does love me. He has forgiven me. There are hearts waiting to be changed in this community, but in this building here, just 10 minutes drive from where we are sitting this morning. I think some came to my class just for the sake of getting out of their cell for an hour. Don't blame them, do you? But it didn't take long to try and figure out which ones were there because it was just, change of scenery. But there were those who did come because they wanted to be there, praise God. They were there because they wanted to know Jesus. Their hearts had been touched by the Holy Spirit. They wanted a closer relationship with God. They wanted to know Him. They hungered and thirsted for righteousness. And I kid you not, it is a blessing to see somebody who's locked away like this, whose life, is, if you will, has been taken from them, but they find a whole new life in Jesus Christ. Even in that other world, which we call jail or prison, which is an alien, horrible place to be, Jesus is still there. God is still there. The Holy Spirit is still there. The angels are still there. Oh, the devil's there, yes. We wouldn't expect anything else. But God's there, praise God. And this is why God is looking for more people, more Seventh-day Adventists to go and minister to those who, as I speak at this moment, are locked up, sitting behind bars, either because they deserve it or they don't deserve it. They have never done anything wrong. But God wants us to go and minister to both types. You don't always know which is which, but you know it's a human being. They're in a jumpsuit and they need Jesus. So it doesn't matter whether you know their background or not. You go and you do what God has called you to do. Because you see, God sees what we don't see. God sees in the most unpromising human being who has groveled in the and being the lowest of the low. God still sees in that person somebody who can be a citizen for His kingdom. And it says in Scripture in Romans 5 that where sin abounded, God's grace does much more abound. And I've seen God's grace abound in this place down here. And I know about Pastor Willie and Victor and Art and whoever else is here who does prison ministry. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You've seen that happen. So Jesus is looking for workers who will go in there, into that other world. And you know, well, you should know, Jesus places a very high value on prison ministry. I want to read from Matthew chapter 25 here. Jesus is describing here that when he comes, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. You get the picture very well. But he commends the sheep. He commends those who've been faithful to him, that they may not have been well-known in the world of theology. They may not be Bible scholars. They may not have a degree in theology. You don't need that. You need a heart that Jesus can use, by the way. They may not be eloquent speakers. They may be just what we would call very quiet, unassuming, humble kind of people, but Jesus has spoken to their heart and they follow the promptings of God and they go through that door into that other world. And they do a work that has no fanfare. Very few people see him go in and very few people see him come out. But you know what? God sees it and it's all written down in heaven. And when Jesus comes, he's going to say, you come over here. You're not goats. You're my sheep and I love you. And I love you as well for what you have done for those who were lost. And he says this to those, beginning in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? And when did we see you thirsty and gave you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and took you in? Or when did we see you naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you? We don't remember doing anything like this. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. What a beautiful benediction. What a wonderful thing to hear Jesus speak those words. And these people, again, they'll just be as humble as anything else. Lord, really, did you take notice? Yes, I did. And it's thanks to you being willing to go that I have extra subjects for my kingdom. And friends, it doesn't matter if you do jail ministry, prison ministry, health ministry, feeding the homeless, putting food on, putting clothes on people's backs, just being a kind, friendly person. It's all ministry, and it all lets people see Jesus in you, and it opens the way for you to witness and sow a seed. It can be like a nail hammered in a sure place, and you say something and move on, and you think, well, I don't know if I did any good there, but in the day when Jesus comes, you'll be surprised. We will all be surprised. Praise God for that. Is it great to be a Christian? It is the most exciting and wonderful thing and most rewarding thing that any of us can ever, ever experience is to be a child of God. Praise God for that. So, got a bit sidetracked there. So Jesus wants more workers. So Jesus places a very great value on every ministry. And in this particular instance, we're looking at prison ministry. And of course, the purpose of prison ministry, like any other form of ministry, is to take the message of salvation to those who have yet to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, there's a kind of a special way of doing that, and it's not rocket science, don't get me wrong. When you go to somebody's house to give a Bible study, or you give a book away. When you go in the jail or the prison, you know, you give Bibles away. You give a lot of Steps to Christ away. And the particular version I've often used is page 103. And there's a paragraph there from the chapter Privilege of Prayer. And I underlined that, and I've given it to so many inmates. It's because keep your wants, your joys, your fears, your cares before God. You cannot burden him. You cannot weary him. He who numbers the hairs of your head is not indifferent to the wants of his children. And it goes on there to say the Lord is of pitiful and of tender mercy. His heart is touched by our sorrows and even by our utterances of them. Take to him everything that perplexes the mind. Nothing is too great for him to bear, for he holds up worlds. He rules all over all the affairs of the universe. Nothing that there's no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read. There is no perplexity too difficult for him to unravel. And it goes on like this, and it's very encouraging. I've given those books out, and sometimes some have said to me, can you give me another book? I says, yeah. So they'll give it to a friend and they'll tell, this book's for you. Read page 103. So, you know, they help with doing the Lord's work. Praise God for that. But so we do these things. So we give Bible studies and we give books out and Bibles and we pray. Yes. But let me say this. That there are some people in jail that are very skeptical of do-gooders. They're very skeptical of Christians because their whole life they've been hanging out with liars, manipulators, thieves, con men, people perhaps like themselves. They're naturally suspicious of everyone that comes up to them with a smile on their face, and they naturally think, this person here, they want to rip me off. So they're very skeptical. You will find some people like that. That's my theory anyway. They're used to hanging around phonies, and they rarely, if ever, have witnessed anybody that is true, honest, and unselfishly genuine, filled with love, and actually don't want to rip them off, but actually want to show them some kindness. And so you see, whatever branch of ministry you do, and especially if you go in the jail or a prison, we need to follow Jesus' special way. And it's this. Now, let me say this, and this might be mentioned this afternoon. When you go in jail or prison, you can't be naive, okay? But you can't be naive. You need to have your wits about you. There's some very skilled people in there, but we'll hear about that this afternoon. I'll leave that right there. But to follow Jesus' special way, this is what it is. In Ministry of Healing 143, it says, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people wherever they are, and also reaching them, those who are locked up. And this is how he did it. You should be familiar with this. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. Okay? He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs and won their confidence. And then he bade them, what? Follow me. So you can go in there with a Bible and a book, give it to somebody, but you got to win their confidence. And that means they want to see if you're real or not. They need to see Jesus in you. And as we seek to win their confidence, sometimes it takes time, it takes patience, it takes a lot of prayer, but persevere. And by the grace of God, some of these people who are so skeptical, they'll see something about you that is totally unnatural, and they'll be absolutely accurate and correct when they assume that this is unnatural. Because isn't it true that when Jesus comes into the heart of a fallen human being, we act unnaturally, right? We're able to show love that don't show love to us. We're able to take abuse. It's not easy, I know, but we're going to have to get used to this. We can be called names, but we don't react back. There's people in this world, they're not used to seeing that. But when Jesus is in our lives and he's got our hearts and he's got our temperaments and he has control of our tongues, we can follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And people see this and they're astounded and they think, you know, there's something going on here. I think I want to find out about it. And the door is open and these people, they will begin to listen to you. It says in Ministry of Healing 470, the greatest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and a lovable Christian. When people see that in you, they're more inclined to listen to what you have to say. And they're all finally ready to follow Jesus and find in him not only forgiveness of their sins, but also freedom from the power of sin. My good friend Julius, and he is my good friend. We've hung out once in a while for his 7 or 8 years, I think there he is. And I appreciate you reading that, Julius. But in Isaiah chapter 61, this is a messianic passage. It's a prophetic passage that pictured the ministry of Jesus, the kind of things that he would do when he finally came down to this earth. Now, Isaiah was written about nearly 700 years BC. But in chapter 61, this is his messianic, just part of it, about the Messiah, Jesus. And this is the passage Jesus quoted when he read the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue that day. Just two verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and here it comes, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Can you say amen? Amen. Actually, it's just that one verse I wanted to read there. And so those who were once skeptical, hard-hearted, thought that God had no room for them in his heart, these people begin to experience what it is to be a child of God. You know, I think I can honestly say, I've seen some prisoners locked up in the downtown jail who experienced more freedom in their lives than most of the thousands that walked by every day outside the walls of that jail. Those were the ones who were in abject bondage to Satan, and yet these few inside, those are the ones who were really free, because when the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed, right? Jesus changes people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man or any woman be in Christ, they are a new creature. All things are passed away. All things become new. I want to tell you about Joel and Alejandro. They were on different floors, but I visited them both, but they were both very much alike. They were both from south of the border. They had both been in drug cartels. Joel, I first noticed him. He was what they call a pod worker. He had the privilege of taking off his yellow jumpsuit top, and he could just have his white T-shirt. He was the pod worker. He'd go and mop the floor, he'd dish the food out, stuff like that. But I saw him, and I got to talk to him. In fact, he asked if I would talk to him. So I was busy, but I went to see him, and we sat down. And I said, Joel, yeah, I've seen you around. And he started telling me his story. He'd been in a drug cartel. He said, Mike, I had women. He said, I had money. He said, I had everything. He says, and I got locked up because of this life I was living. And he says, but while I was locked up, he says, I was already planning about how I could do that better once I got out again. So he got a small sentence. So he finally got out again, started doing his stuff that he was very good at. But he got caught again, and he pretty much got the book thrown at him, I think. Finally, he went away to prison. But that, Joel, he was about 40-ish. And he told me what some of the guards had told him one day. Because they'd known him as he was before. He says, when I came in here, he says, I was angry. And he was well built. I could imagine he could have caused a lot of trouble for some people if he really wanted. But he says, you know, I've had this experience. And there was this elderly, very elderly, almost infirm inmate, this little old man. And Joel, this tough guy, he would take care of this little old man. And he'd help him get his food. And he said, you know, he finds it hard to get in the shower. So he says, I take him in there and I bathe him and I clean him up and I put some clean clothes on him. He says, I do my best to take care of him. And I'm sure Joel, nobody would pick on the little old man with Joel around. And he said, one of the guards, he says, Joel, called him by his first name. So he must have endeared himself to the guards, because usually it's like the army, you know, Smith. Jones, Joel. Joel, what's going on, Joel? Why did he do this? And he told him why. Because he was a different man. Now, Alejandro, he was the same. Alejandro, he'd been in a drug cartel, same kind of a life. He was locked up. He knew he was going to jail. He had a wife and children, and he knew he was going to have to leave them behind. But he decided to try and hold Bible studies for these other guys on his pod. And bless his heart, he came to me one day. He didn't know any better. So he says, Pastor Mike, he says, I'd like to have communion. He says, is it okay if we have something or other? I forget. It wasn't bread. If we can have that and Kool-Aid, can we have that for communion? I mean, bless his heart, you know. So I explained to him what it was. And I said, you know, Alejandro, I just wish I could come in and have communion. But I'll tell you this, the jail is super strict. Prison is a lot more, there's a lot more latitude and freedom. prison is super strict. You can't baptize, sorry, the jail is super strict. You can't baptize anybody there. You can't bring them anything in. So I couldn't go in and do a communion. But that was in his heart. So, you know, he may have still done it. I don't know. But, you know, I think God gave him a pass. But these men, they were just totally, totally changed. Now, life was still not a bed of roses. It's not in these places. But it was no longer a bed of poisonous weeds where they used to live. It's just incredible. There was Billy. Billy's gone away to prison now. And he wrote to me, and I tell you, if there's somebody here, a man preferably, or a couple that would like to help me write to inmates, I've got a backlog of letters that need writing. But Billy, he came from like Rancho Cordova. He was in there, been involved with, he was in a wrong kind of house, and somebody got murdered in there, and he was in a room with somebody else, but the police took everybody. And so anyway, long story short, he's locked up and he's in prison now. But you make friends of them. And I made a friend of Billy. And I've experienced this. You make a friend with them and they'll start opening up. They'll start sharing with you things that are on their heart that you know, they didn't put on this front, but inside they're human beings and they feel pain. And Billy started opening his heart to me. And then his brother called me one day and he says, our dad has died and somebody needs to tell Billy. Will you go tell Billy that our dad has died? And I just didn't jump on it. I said, oh yeah, sure. I mean, who wants to do that? But I went in and I asked the guy, I says, can you bring out Billy? His dad's passed away and I need to break the news. So we sat in a little huddle in a classroom and I broke the news to him. And he got a bit teary-eyed. But, you know, I can honestly say, and again, this is not about me, okay, that I think of all the people in the world at that moment, it would rather that Mike told him the news rather than anybody else. That was a sad moment, but yeah, I was honored as I sensed that about him. Oh, and there's Kyle, and there's George, and there's Dustin, and there's Jeff. Jeff was in there. He went to prison. He's out. And I was thinking he might be here today, but I don't think he is. There's Stan, there's Tony, there's Tariq, and Eddie. We've got Eddie. Eddie is about, 22. Made a friend of Eddie. He lives just off West Sac, just off Capitol Avenue. Just a young guy, but we made friends, very special friends. And he used to tell me about his mom and other things happening in his life. And he had a dad that was long gone. Well, actually, he did have some contact, but his dad died as well, and I think I had to tell him also. But just this closeness. And then Eddie, he had a wife, and he would tell me, yeah, she came to see me. She was at the window, and it was our, he told me it was our wedding anniversary, 1 year since we'd been married. And she came, Mike, and she was dressed just so beautiful. She looked just so beautiful, and I wish I was out that I could be with my wife, you know. And he was just, the hearts were popping. And here he is locked up. One of the things of being locked up is you can feel so helpless. Stuff is happening with your family. You got a wife and kids and you want to help them. And there's some calamity going on and there's been a death. And your heart just reaches out and they cry. But they're stuck between those four walls. They go through this. It's all part of the agony that they go through. Why did I tell you that? I was going to get... Oh, Eddie, yes, Eddie. So he came, you know, so I was visiting him for a year. And then it was their second anniversary. And I saw him a few days later and I says, well, Eddie, you know, your wife came to see you. And he says, said, yeah, she wasn't dressed up like last year. She wants to divorce me. And just pray for these dear ones. Just pray for them. He struggled, and he's kind of still dealing with it. He's gone to prison now. He wrote to me recently, I need to get back to Eddie. But remember Eddie. Remember those who are in prison. I'm throwing out names here. These are lives of human beings. And Eddie, too. There's some of them. I've put a little fund aside where I can, and I've bought some Bibles, and I've bought a few of them there. You know the Remnant Study Bible? I mean, it's like a Cadillac, right? Whoa, you put one of that in somebody's hand, and they're in seventh heaven as far as Bible study goes, and there's those beautiful statements from Ellen White. So it's just a joy being able to give. And the letters you get sometimes, I've shared some with my wife, Helen. I've read them to her. And there's these men. I mean, they're men. But they write to you, and they're grown men, and some of them, they call me Dad. And they close off their letters, and they say, love you, Dad. I mean, I couldn't buy that for all the money in the world. But they love me, and they call me their dad. How did this happen? Not anything I did, but because God's grace so abounds. And he melds people in a relationship. It's actually a love relationship. And it was Victor. Victor, you mentioned on that video there. He said, they fall in love with you, and you fall in love with them, and it's true. And it's a wholesome love. It's man on man, but it's a man love. You know what I mean? But man, it is so strong. And it's a beautiful experience. Anyway, I'm getting a bit wound up here, but there you have it about that. And one last person I just want to mention here is Andrew. Andrew was locked up. He was a Christian, but something happened in his life, and he got locked up down the road there, and I got to know him. He was attending my Bible class, but then we kind of struck up a friendship, so I visited him most weeks for about 2 years. He's the one who's gone away for 430 years. Pray for Andrew. But there he is. When he was in the jail here, he fell off his bunk and cracked his back, and he's been in a brace for 3 years now. He really needs surgery, but he can't have it. But nonetheless, he calls me pretty regularly. And I pick up the phone, and you have a call from an inmate, da, 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 press 5 to answer. He press 5, and he comes on, and he says, I know his voice straight away. He says, oh, my brother. And he sounds like he's on a cruise. Oh, my brother. Oh, my brother. Yeah, I told him, Andrew, I said, you sound like you're on a cruise. The man's locked up in prison for 430 years. How can he sound like he's having the time of his life on a cruise? He gets some down days. He confides that. But when I answer that phone, why? Because there's a God in heaven who loves him, and he knows that. There is a Savior through the Holy Spirit has come into Andrew's heart. And I just wish I could record some of those conversations. You just love listening to it. So pray for these precious ones. There's so many. And I know my good friends here, they've been doing it longer than me. Art's been doing this 30 years, thereabouts. I'm just a beginner, Art, so I could do to sit at your feet and listen to what you have to say about all this. Okay, I want to move on. I'm going to get wind up here. But someone might ask, you know, Jesus told us to visit the prisoners, but there's nothing in the Bible that says anything about Jesus going in a prison. You know, he went into the synagogue. He went into the temple. He went in Simon the leper's house. He went in Peter's house. He went in Lazarus's house. He went to Zacchaeus's for lunch. He went to Jairus's house and raised his daughter. It wasn't his own choice, but he even got inside Herod's palace and yeah, and where Pilate was. But he never, nothing in the Bible says Jesus went to the jail in Nazareth. There's nothing in the Bible that says that Jesus went into the federal penitentiary down in Jerusalem. There's nothing that says anything like this. So what's missing here? There's nothing missing. There's an answer to such a misguided question. You see, when Jesus came down to this earth, he came down to another world that was already one vast prison. Can you say amen? And his whole life, from the day he was born till the day he died on that cross, it was just one long, non-ending prison ministry that Jesus had, and it still continues today. I've got here, and I want to bring the picture up, see if I can get this thing to work here. Okay. Yes. Time magazine. This came out, I don't know when it was. I bought it about 3 or 4 years ago. Innocent. The fight against wrongful convictions. You can't see it from where. I can't show any pictures because it's copyrighted. But on the back there, you see there's a team of attorneys and there's a young man here, black gentleman, and holding his arms up. He just got out of prison. Why? Because he just served 25 years for a murder he did not commit. Before DNA evidence proved his innocence. This book here, it speaks about that there's a nonprofit and they're in several states. But in the state of California, it's called California Innocence Project. And what these lawyers do, they donate their time, they donate their expertise, and they give their homework and they go into bat. Now, they do their homework to see who's, you know, we've got a strong case here. They do their homework first. But they will go into bat for people who, as far as they can see, they've been wrongly convicted and wrongly sentenced. This man here, 25 years in prison. If some of you want to look at this afterwards, you'll see people in here. There's real case studies. And it's just incredible. There's another one here. Don't have time to read it, but you see somebody else. I'm out. I'm free. Praise God. So it's the California Innocent Project. And I've sent them a few dollars once in a while because, you know, they need money. It costs a lot of money to do what they're doing. But this magazine epitomizes what Jesus wants to do for every human being and every prisoner if they will give their lives to him. I've already told you about the California Innocent Project. But Jesus himself also has an innocent project, an innocence project, right? And none of us, free or incarcerated, are innocent ourselves. We're all guilty of sin. And every one of us is deserving of the sentence of eternal death. And when Jesus came down to this earth to begin his prison ministry, he came down here and immediately from that first breath as he came forth, he was immediately put on death row. And all through his life, as he continued that ministry, when he was healing the sick, when he was preaching, as he was traveling, even when he walked on water and he was moving all over the place, nonetheless, he was in the eyes of heaven, he was still assigned to death row. Because they waited for him at the end of his prison ministry. He was not just here for a prison ministry. He was here for his own innocence project. And when he went to the cross, as you know, he took our sins. He became the guilty one, the innocent one became the guilty one that we might be accounted innocent. You know what I'm saying here, right? And he died for us. He poured himself out till there was nothing left. Now, I'd say that was some kind of innocence project, wouldn't you? It says in Desire of Ages 25, Christ was treated as we deserved, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins in which we had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes we are healed. So, beloved, let us pray that we will return to, that we will take advantage. If you've never taken advantage of Jesus' innocence project, you need to do it today. There is no sin he cannot and will not forgive. He will give you a new heart. He will change your life. He'll give you a real purpose, even in this world, because he wants you to make yourself available to serve him through whatever means. You may not all be called to do prison ministry. He gives us different gifts. But we're all blood bought. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus. And he wants our hearts. So let us pray and labor for the lost everywhere, in jail or out of jail. Let us go and do, because one day when Jesus comes back to gather his children and he calls them up from the grave and he tells the living to come up and they all come up onto the cloud with him, we're going to see these beings in these, I'm lost for words, I'm getting too wound up here. We're going to see these all in the glory of Christ's righteousness come out from every part of the world. We're going to see people ascend from the most likeliest, unlikeliest places, shining with the glory like the sun, which he said they're going to be gathered up and come into Jesus' presence. And we are going to see, I really believe, we're going to see these shining forms ascend up to glory from places which are a pile of rubble, but were actually jails and prisons where these souls have come from. Terrible place to be, but now they have freedom. And being in that prison all worked out for good, nonetheless, because it was while they were in there, they found Jesus. Are we going to see a lot of things, friends, which will surprise us? They're going to come out of these piles of rubble. Sacramento County Jail, just dust. Because when Jesus comes, what? And we're in California, there's going to be an earthquake. That thing is going to fall down. But those who are God's children, and there's ladies in there too, his boys and girls, that thing may fall down, but not a rock, not a brick will touch them. And they'll ascend to be with Jesus. And as they get upon the cloud, and as we all finally go back to heaven, there's going to be those who will come to us, and we will remember them, and they will give all the glory to God that they are there in heaven. But they will come to us and especially thank us and say, I want to thank you because I was in prison and you visited me. Thank you. Thank you so much. I deserved to be there. The world gave up on me. My wife gave up on me. My kids gave up on me. My friends gave up on me. I gave up on myself. But I found out, thanks to you, there is a Savior who didn't give up on me. And because of him, I'm here today with you. So thank you again for what you've done. And then with such unspeakable joy, there's going to be a lot of hugging going on. There's going to be a lot of tears. But every voice will declare, to God be the glory for the great things he has done. Amen. And with that, Rochelle is going to sing a song for us.
Say thanks for the things you have done for me. so undeserved. Yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be. I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the three. Should I gain any praise? Let it go to Calvary. To God be the glory.
Thank you, Rochelle. To God be the glory. So if you want to be involved in ministry and you want to find out more about prison ministry, come back here at 1:30. If you brought a sack lunch, you can eat it over there. And again, if you're here from another church but you came just for the prison ministry and you don't have a meal ticket, Alfredo's at the front desk. He'll give you one. Take it to the Camellia room, and we're going to have to eat and be back here shortly, but sorry to rush this with business right at the end here, but let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for him that came down to this other world, this prison house, Lord, to set free those that are bound, and that includes all of us. We thank you for his suffering. We thank you for the heartbreak he suffered for us. We just thank you, Lord. And we thank you that through him we have eternal life. We have freedom. We can have forgiveness now for our sins. But for anybody who's in the bondage of enslaving habits, Jesus can set us free as well. And we can be a witness and a testimony to his power in our lives. So thank you. We love you and we praise you. And we give all the honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.